right. Well, good morning, everyone. All right. Now, listen, this is a brisk fall morning, but it's all relative. From where I'm from, this is like a heat wave. So this is a beautiful morning, good chance to gather together as a church family to give praise to our God. So good to see you. For those who have joined us outside this morning, I want to also welcome those who have joined us online, as well as those who are joining us in the FM parking lot. You want to give us a greeting? There we go. All right. Well, my name is Zach Schlegel. For those of you who don't know me, I serve as one of the pastors here at First Baptist. It is a joy to see you as we gather to give praise to our God this morning. Just a few things that might be helpful for our time together this morning. You should have received a bulletin in the written email that you received this morning, or else if you don't have that yet, you can go onto our website and download the PDF of the bulletin. That way you can follow along the songs that we're singing. You can read the announcements at some point this morning. Some of those announcements have digital links with important information for our time this coming week. If you're new, maybe you haven't been to our outdoor services yet, we do have bathrooms that are available. You just make your way to the front door of the church building, and there's a bathroom attendant that will help guide you where to go, and they'll kind of give you any information that you need for the use of the restrooms. And then also, we want to continue to encourage you to give your offerings and tithes online. But for those who have brought a physical tithe, we do have a table at the entryway there. One of our elders, Rob, and his wife, Amy, are there to kind of greet you, answer any of the questions you have, and you can drop your offering there on your way out after the service. Also, just want to draw your attention, we have a digital communication card. You can go to the bulletin, and you'll see the link for that. If you don't have that, you can also scan something on the information desk. It's a link to our digital communication card. That is for you if you're new to our church, if you have questions about our church, if you have a specific prayer request, anything that you might have specific questions about, just use that digital communication card to let us know. That way we can follow up with you as a result of that as well. The main announcement I have for us in terms of our life together as a church this week is, Lord willing, this coming Wednesday, it'll be Wednesday, October 21st at 6:30 p.m., we are planning another church-wide prayer meeting. We want to invite all of you to come and join us for that prayer meeting. One thing that's a little bit different about this week is we are actually planning on meeting indoors, so we're going to open the church building, and we're going to meet indoors for our church-wide prayer meeting this Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Now, we're going to continue to offer that prayer meeting, make it available for those who are not ready to join us in person yet. We're going to continue to offer that on Zoom as well, so you can find the information for that prayer meeting on the Zoom information that morning. We'll send that link out that morning. But if you're wondering, well, how are we approaching gathering indoors? If that's one of your questions you have, let me encourage you to go to the digital link of the bulletin. You should find a frequently asked questions document there that kind of gives our plans for how we're planning on meeting indoors, both for the prayer meeting this coming Wednesday morning, and then also, Lord willing, when we plan on gathering on Sunday mornings beginning November 1st. Those are some of the things that we think will be helpful to kind of prepare and plan for our gathering indoors. So let me just encourage you to look at that document. And again, as always, if you have any questions about any of that, you can contact the church office or the elders, and we'd be happy to field any of the questions you have on that. All right. Well, friends, that's the thing that I want to draw your attention to. You can take a moment later today to look through the rest of the announcements. But as we kind of turn our attention now to sit under God's word together. When we gather like this, we are aiming to hear God's word read, preached, prayed, and sung. We believe that faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. Our faith is given through God's word by his spirit, and it's also strengthened by his word. So we're going to pause now just to ask the Lord in quiet prayer to give us faith, to strengthen our faith, to open our eyes to see who he is as he reveals in his word. So if you will, please join me in a moment of silent prayer as we ask God for his help this morning. Psalm 73, the psalmist asks, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Asaph is the one who wrote Psalm 73, and he wrote this psalm in the context of his suffering. He was wrestling with what was going on in the world around him, because it seems like sometimes the wicked were prospering and lived a carefree life while the righteous suffered. The wicked got off scot-free at times, while the righteous would suffer injustice. And he's wrestling with that problem in Psalm 73. But in Psalm 73, we see the psalmist, he's given a bird's eye view, an eternal perspective, where he actually can see the end of the wicked and the end of the righteous, and he takes comfort. He takes refuge in God, who is his treasure. And we're going to sing about that in our next two songs, God being our treasure and our refuge. In the first song, Glorious Christ, followed by My Worth Is Not in What I Own. So you'll find the lyrics for those songs in your bulletins. If you're able to stand, please stand as we give praise to our God this morning.
Dawn of time, you spoke and all creation came to be. The molecules and planets reveal your great design, and everyone was made so we could see. So we could see that you are the glorious Christ, the greatest of all delights. Your power is unequal, your love beyond all heights. No greater sacrifice than when you lay down your life. We join the song of angels, praise you day and night, glorious Christ. You left the air of heaven to breathe the dust of earth and dwell among the outcast and the poor. You came to be forsaken and died to take our curse, so you could be our joy forevermore, forevermore. You are the glorious Christ, the greatest of all delights. Your power is unequal, your love beyond all heights, and no greater sacrifice than when you lay down your life. We join the songs of angels, we praise you day and night, glorious Christ. You're seated now in heaven, enthroned at God's right hand. You shattered death and freed us from our fears. And though we cannot see you, you're coming back again. Will be made right when you appear, when you appear. You are the glorious Christ, the greatest of all delights. Your power is unequal, your love beyond all heights. No greater sacrifice when you lay down your life. We join the songs of angels. We praise you day and night. Glorious Christ. You are.
Your power is unequal, your love beyond all heights. No greater sacrifice than when you lay down your life. We join the songs of angels, we praise you day and night. Glorious Christ.
Song is a great reminder of who God is, and this next song is a reminder of who we are. And when you look at these words of my worth is not in what I own, we are reminding ourselves and one another of our worth. And yet it also helps us to see how often we do place our identity or our worth in these lesser things, like the things that we own, the strength that we have, the skills that we have, the gifts that we have. And so this song is a reminder, and it's God's word and God's truth of our worth and who God says we are. And so let's remind ourselves and others of these truths.
My worth is not in what I owe, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flows. Rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. As summer flowers we fade and die, fame, youth, and beauty hurry by, but life eternal calls to us at the cross. I will not boast in wealth or might, or human wisdom's fleeting light, but I will boast in knowing Christ. Rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone.
I rejoice.
And I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness. My value fixed, my ransom paid. Wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness. My value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross.
We rejoice.
And I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring. spring of my soul. I will trust in him, no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone.
I rejoice.
And I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him, no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone.
Amen.
Well, friends, even as we just sung in that last song, as followers of Jesus, our boast is not in our might. Our boast is in knowing Jesus. We don't boast in our wealth or our might. We boast in knowing Jesus. The reason we boast in Christ, not in other things, is because everything else in this world is fleeting. And so our sister Christine Lewis is going to read of that reality, that truth, from the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verses 10 through 16.
Good morning. I'm reading Ecclesiastes 5, chapter 5, verses 10 through 16. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is grievous evil that I've seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he who is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind?
Well, friends, if you want to join with me, we're going to turn our attention now to make our requests and our needs known to our God, who is our provider of all things. It's in him that we trust, and so it's appropriate for us to pause and to make our requests and needs known to him. So if you will, please join me as we bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are God, and there is no other. You tell us this truth in your word, and all creation shouts that you alone are God. And yet this morning we confess that our hearts are prone to wonder, prone to trust in lesser things that are not God, prone to put our hope and our trust in things like money or health, or pleasure, or control, or knowledge, or the praise of others. And so for our lack of trust and for our proud prayerlessness, for ways that we have been guilty of selfishness, we have had harsh or unloving, angry words, for ways that we have loved your gifts more than you as the giver, we pray for your forgiveness. Father, we come to you today in prayer not by our own right, but because you are merciful. We come not by the merit of our good works, we come in the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray that you would hear our requests and act for your sake. God, do not delay. Lord, we come to you weary this morning, weary from months of a global pandemic. We don't understand all of your purposes in this. We don't know. But our eyes are on you. And Father, this morning we pray for those who have suffered loss, those who are currently suffering from the virus. Lord, we pray for comfort. We pray for faith. We pray for a quick and full physical recovery. Lord, we pray for the safety of doctors and nurses and medical professionals. Lord, we're asking you this morning to mercifully bring this pandemic to a complete end. Lord, we pray for our leaders. Lord, as they weigh things like public safety or health, education, the economy, health care, Lord, we pray that you would give them wisdom and that you would give them the courage to do that which is right. Lord, we pray that you would help our leaders to be public servants rather than public celebrities. We pray that our leaders would be humble, that they would be willing to disadvantage themselves for the advantage of those that they are called to lead. Lord, we pray that we would grow through this trial, that we would grow in steadfastness, that we would grow in our joy being in you, our trust being in you. We pray that you would bring to completion the work that you have begun in us. We pray that we would humble ourselves before your mighty hand, that we as a church would trust you with a single heart and mind. Lord, we also pray for those who are in positions of authority in the school system, whether it's public or private or homeschool teachers. We pray that you'd strengthen them. Lord, we pray for administrators, principals, superintendents, that you give them strength and wisdom and patience in their role. Lord, we also pray for students who continue to adjust to new and various forms of education. Lord, we pray that through the midst of all this, that they would continue to learn, that you would give them perseverance, that they would love you with all their mind. Lord, we think not only of our own local area, we pray for the nations as well. Lord, this morning we bring to you the Republic of Turkey. Lord, we pray for churches that are there in Turkey right now to flourish. We pray that those churches would work together, that they would be faithful to your word, to teach and proclaim and to live it out. And Lord, we pray that the churches would flourish in Turkey, even as the nation undergoes a variety of political changes, some that are more difficult for believers in Christ in Turkey. And so, Lord, we call on you this morning for the advance of the gospel all throughout Turkey. We pray for the nearly 80 million people there who don't yet know Jesus. Lord, that they would hear the gospel and call upon him as their Lord and as their Savior. Lord, we also pray for us as a church family that we would grow in holiness and self-control and a hatred of our sin. We pray that as a church we would boldly proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that we would be a people who are unashamed of Christ. And Lord, as we proclaim this news, we pray that you would pour out your spirit on those who hear, that their lives would be changed and that our lives would be changed. Lord, we pray that as a church family we would share our burdens with each other, be honest with each other, confess our sin to each other. We pray that we would shoulder each other's burdens. Lord, as we seek to make disciples as a church family, Lord, we're asking that you would also make clear the variety and unique different ways that each of us as individual followers of Christ can love our neighbor, can speak for those who don't yet have a voice, can work for what is right and just, and how we can be faithful to you and your word in our families and in our individual walk with you and as a church family. Lord, we confess this morning, we feel the pull of this world, the pull of our flesh to be selfish, to live for ourselves. We feel the temptation to live as if this world is everything. But this morning we pray for the grace to live generously, to live open-handedly, knowing that We have been purchased by Christ. We have a future that is certain and secure. And so, Lord, we're praying that we would grow in selflessness, and that our selflessness, our generosity, would point to the effects of your love for us in Christ, that you would be glorified in that. Father, we confess our love for you. We confess our trust in you as a church this morning, but we want to love and trust you more. We want to love and trust you in a way that honors your name. And so, Father, we pray for our pastor, Tony, as he preaches this morning from Luke 12. Lord, help us to hear your word to us today. Open our eyes, our hearts, work in our hearts, change us, transform us. May we not just be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. And so we commit this time to you now. We commit our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, church family. Oh, there we are. As Pastor Zach just mentioned, my name is Tony Edwards. I'm one of the pastors here at First Baptist Church, and I want to welcome everyone out this morning. We give God thanks for such a beautiful day. Amen. A beautiful fall day. And if you would join me now as we open up the Word of God, I would hope that we would give honor to God in all that we do and that we say today. When our daughters, Taylor and Ivana, were little girls, I used to love reading to them at bedtime. Since they're 6 years apart, they each had their own favorite books that they wanted me to read to them at a certain age. Thinking about a certain age, my oldest daughter, Taylor's birthday is today, so I want to say happy birthday to Taylor. My wife and I would also go and pick up books or new books for them at the local bookstore, say BAM or somewhere like that. And of course, some of those books would eventually become their new favorites. One of the favorites of mine and theirs was a book entitled, about a tap dancer rather, Bill Bojangles Robinson, and it was entitled Rap-A-Tap-Tap. It was a wonderful book, beautiful colors in the book, and really got their attention, but it eventually would allow them to kind of calm down and go to bed. It was a wonderful book. I really enjoyed reading it to them. But we also had the classics at home. These were books that have stood the test of time, and they were some of their favorite books as well. For example, Mother Goose Nursery Rhymes. I used to love hearing that. As well as a little engine that could. The girls loved listening to those stories being read to them. And as parents, we knew that we could always rely on what I would consider to be the classics. Well, there are stories in the gospel accounts also that we call the parables, or known rather as the parables of Jesus, which have been read and studied and preached with Bible readers from some 2,000 years now. They each grab our attention for a variety of reasons. But the parable of the rich fool, found in the Gospel of Luke, is one that I would consider to be a classic. It embodies Jesus' ability to draw in multitudes to hear his teaching on heavenly things, while also using examples from the lives of everyday people all around him. While reading through the Gospel of Luke this past week, I couldn't help but notice how often Luke, the physician, and the writer of the Gospel, mentions the fact that wherever Jesus went, a large crowd would follow him and gather around him. And each time that this occurs, we notice that Jesus has this ability to navigate his way through all the noise and the distractions posed by the crowds so as to get right at the issue at heart. So as we prepare to delve into the Word of God this morning, I would like for us to take a moment to pray to God, asking Him to help us listen to hear what thus saith the Lord. And also ask God to help us to focus so we would grasp and take hold of what the Word has in store for us today. We need God's help as we navigate through all the noise and the distractions that are in our day as well. So let's take a moment to go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you allow us to gather here today. Father, that you have watched over us throughout this entire time. Lord, we know that there are those who are not able to join us today. They are watching possibly at home. And Father, we pray for them as well. We pray, Father, that you would continue to watch over them, that you would bless them, and that, Heavenly Father, that we would bless you in our worship of you today. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, our scripture reading today is from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. And we're on page 871 if you have your English Standard version of the Bible. Or you may just have your smartphone. If you want to use that, that's fine as well. But page 800, if I can find it myself here, Luke 12. It's a little bit different here. 818 of the ESV. Yes, ESV. 818, Luke chapter 12. At verses 13, I'll begin there. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink. Be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Amen. The Word of God. Now, the subtitle was given right there in our Bibles, the parable of the rich fool. Luke sets the stage for Jesus' teaching in verses 13 and 14, in which he says, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?'" And we have to admit that this is an odd, sort of out of place request from this man in the crowd. The Son of Man was not sent by the Father to settle disputes such as these. And there certainly would have been rabbis in first century Palestine who were experts in applying the law of Moses and therefore were more than capable of settling matters of civil law such as inheritance rights. It also doesn't seem like the man was interested in being reconciled with his brother over the inheritance either. His main interest was in getting Jesus to take his side in the dispute. But Jesus, because he is God, knows what's in the heart of man and understood what was really going on right now. So Jesus navigates his way through all the noise and all the distractions of the crowds and speaks to the real issues of this man's heart. This brings us to our three points for the message today. Point number one, Jesus warns against all covetousness. And we'll see that in verse 15. Point number two, man's solution is all about himself. And we'll see that in verses 16 through 19. And point number three, all must face the final judgment of God. We'll read about that in verses 20 through 21. So point number one, Jesus warns about all covetousness. And he said to them, verse 15, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Now Jesus pivots from the man's question about his inheritance rights and instead hones in on what was by far of greater importance. Jesus uses this opportunity to teach about what is in the heart of man. The man is no different from anyone else in the crowd, and he's no different from any one of us who are here in this day and age. Jesus' warning is the same for us as it was for them. Take care. Watch out. Be on your guard. Don't allow your heart to be drawn into covetousness or greed. Now, covetousness can also be defined as insatiable desire. Let me say that again. Covetousness can also be defined as insatiable desire. As a matter of fact, Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root to all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs or a variety of griefs. Covetousness or greed can draw our hearts away from the worship of God and into the worship of things. Covetousness, as a matter of fact, is indeed idolatry, as Paul writes in Colossians 3, verse 5. You see, when created things overtake our desire for the creator of all things, those created things, those possessions, if you will, become our gods. And not only do we live for those things, but we fear what life would be like without them. And that is idolatry. That is what's in the heart of fallen man. Now, the author Kenneth Bailey puts it this way. Possessions are bonded to a deep, often irrational fear, the fear of one day not having enough. Regardless of how much wealth is squirreled away, this gnawing fear presses humans to acquire more. There is never quite enough because the insecurity within never dies. Jesus tells the crowd that life consists of more than the accumulation of things, including wealth. Now, the world would have us to think different, to think otherwise, that life is about getting and accumulating more and more and more. The world says the more you get, the better off you are, the more secure you'll be. As a matter of fact, millions of dollars are spent in marketing and advertising to have you believe that you can't possibly live without the things that are found in TV commercials or somehow or another show up on your smartphone after you've had a conversation with your family or friends. I mean, has anybody ever had or experienced that phenomenon? You're sitting there talking to your spouse about maybe lawn chairs or bowling shoes or a raincoat, and you look on your phone, and all of a sudden there's an advertisement there about what you were talking about. I mean, so even our smartphones are saying to us, you can't live without bowling shoes. But this is not how life should be. Our Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes that we must be on our guard against all covetousness, against all greed. When possessions become our goal in life, people, that is, God's image bearers, become the means and tools for obtaining those possessions. And our relationships tend to be based more on what we can get from knowing or being associated with a person, or this person rather, or that person, instead of seeking to genuinely know and appreciate one another, care for one another, and love one another as we are called to do in the body of Christ. We live in such a consumer-driven society that if we're not careful, that way of thinking will make its way into the life of the church. But as members of the body of Christ, we're not to approach Christ and his church as though we were consumers, constantly looking for which church is going to serve me and my family best. No, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, everyone should look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Those who are in the world live to please themselves. But as for the children of God, we no longer live as those who are in the world. Amen? Excuse me, 1 second. Amen. As a matter of fact, we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Listen to this. Paul writes this. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses, in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of the world. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Look, true life is not found in one's surplus or in the abundance of things. It is found in knowing and trusting God, who is the creator and the sustainer of all things. An abundance of possessions can never satisfy your real need, because this is only available in right relationship with God through his Son and our Lord, Jesus Christ. You see, contentment is found in him and through him alone. Amen? Amen. Now, after Jesus warns the people about the sin of covetousness and the folly of trying to find life in the abundance of possessions, he then tells them a parable about a man and the abundance of possessions that he puts his trust in. Now this brings us to our next point. Point number two, man's solution is all about himself. Man's solution is all about himself, verses 16 through 19. And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" Now, one cannot help but notice, while reading through this part of the parable, how often the words "I" and "my" show up. Look again at verse 17. The man says again, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, my goodness." I mean, it's this whole thing is centered on me, myself, and I. Look, that's because fallen man's solution is all about himself. Man wants to be, as it says in Genesis chapter 3, he wants to be like God, knowing good and evil, meaning man wants to determine for himself or herself what good and evil is, or what is good and evil. That's the lie that the serpent used to cause Adam and Eve to disobey God in the Garden of Eden. And since then, all of humanity has rejected God and his good rule. This rebellious, self-sufficient attitude is what the Bible calls sin. The whole world is full of people with this me, myself, and I attitude. People who ignore God so that they may just get on with their lives. Fallen man is bent on disobeying God. And this is the cause of all death, suffering, and injustice in our world. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 reads, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's the good news. That is the good news. You see, God the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to live the life of obedience to God that we could not live, and to die for sin, not his own sin, but for the sins of the entire world. God has not left us as orphans to figure things out on our own. He has provided the way for us to be in right relationship with him by accepting the free gift of salvation through belief in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I say to you right now, today is the day of salvation. Believe upon the Lord and be saved. Tomorrow is not promised. Your being here today is simply because of the gift of God. Accept Christ today. Look again at verse 16 in the parable. It reads, "The land of the rich man produced plentifully." I mean, the man in the parable was already rich when his crops produced plentifully. God had already blessed him. How about you? What do you do with the surplus or the abundance of blessings that God has already provided you with? Do you hide them? Do you flaunt them? Do you use them to acquire power and status? Do you buy expensive toys and go into debt? Or do you seek wise, godly counsel who can advise you on how to use those blessings to bless others? Now you may say, "I don't have a surplus and I don't have an abundance." But you have been blessed. Amen? You see, I'm in agreement with those who used to say in the church, "I'm just thankful to be alive this morning, to be here, and to be in my right mind." Look, every day that you wake up, it's a blessing. Because life itself is a gift from God. You see, if we take time to think about it for a moment, we would have to admit that we are truly blessed in this country. That you may not have all that you want or desire. And maybe, you know, you'll hit a rough patch here and there. But all in all, we should be thanking God each and every day for what he provides. We'll talk about this a little bit later. But God calls us to be good stewards of whatever we do have. All that we have. Because all that we have actually belongs to him. It all belongs to God. Now back to Jesus' parable. Verse 17 it reads, "And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops.'" Now it isn't necessarily a bad thing that he's having this conversation with himself. But in the time and place of this particular culture, he would more than likely have talked to somebody or consulted with somebody in his family or even with members of the community. Now this brings to mind Proverbs 11:14, which reads, "Where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety." There's also Proverbs 18:1, which reads this way. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desires. He breaks out against all sound judgment. The parable doesn't mention anything about him seeking out wise counsel. He just keeps to himself. But he does come up with a solution in verse 18. And it reads this way. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. Now, there are two major issues with the rich man's solution. Number one, he speaks as though everything depends on him and his timing. Another proverb, Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring. So here he is thinking that it all depends on him. But the second major issue is this, and it's the most important one. And it has to do with who has been left out of the conversation. And who is that? Who's been left out of the conversation? God. That's right. That's right. God is left out of the conversation. And that's what really matters. Now, Christine Lewis came up earlier this morning. Thank you, Sister Christine. And she read from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 through 16. Now, Ecclesiastes is one of the wisdom books of the Bible, along with Proverbs and Job. Now, each of these books are wonderful for teaching godly wisdom from a particular perspective and with the specific goal of understanding God and our relationship to God, as well as our relationship to one another. Now, what's interesting is that the man in the parable almost seems to quote from Ecclesiastes chapter 5. When he says in verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry, which can also be translated as enjoy yourself. So he says, soul, relax, eat, drink, enjoy yourself. Well, if you were to read Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, the preacher says this. He says, behold, I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment. And all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. And he goes on to say this in verse 19. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and the power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. Do you notice the difference between the two perspectives? God is included in one, but left out in the other. Let me put this in as simple terms as I can. Godly wisdom must include God. Godly wisdom must include God. Now, Pastor Zach has been preaching through the book of James. And James deals with this same issue in chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, where it reads, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Look, having a plan as you go through life is certainly the right thing to do. But making those plans while leaving God on the sidelines is not wise. As a matter of fact, it is a foolish and possibly fatal endeavor. Now, this brings us to our third and final point. Point number three. All must face the final judgment of God. All must face the final judgment of God. This is found again in verses 20 through 21. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your life is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Once God's voice thunders into the conversation, the man realizes that his soul or his life is not his at all. It's actually on loan from God. And the return date for the loan, that is for the rich man's life, is this very night. This night, says God, your soul is required of you. And not only that, he won't be able to control who will have the power, or rather, he won't be able to control who will have the power and say over his wealth or over his possessions. Even if he has a will, which he should, he doesn't know who ultimately is going to take possession of his material goods. Scripture says, "And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" Look, godly wisdom takes into account man's responsibility as good stewards before God. As I mentioned earlier, the man in the parable was already rich when his crops produced plentifully. Now, since God is the owner of all things and people are the stewards of these things, we have no real rights to anything, let alone the abundance of possessions, the over and above blessings of God. They belong to him. We're called as to be stewards of those things. Now, knowing this as Christians, we are to consider all that has been given to us as God. And therefore, we must seek to live our lives as good and wise stewards, not selfishly hoarding things, but living in such a way that intentionally reaches out to help others according to God's abundant grace and mercy in our lives. We are to be rich toward God. But what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, I believe Jesus illustrates it well in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. So I want to read that passage of scripture to you as we come to a close. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you clothed me. And you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of these, the least of my brothers or sisters, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We all must face the final judgment of God. What Jesus is speaking here in Matthew chapter 25 is not a type of works righteousness. That's not what he's saying. But as Pastor Zach preached in James chapter 2, it is the results of a faith that works, a saving faith. He's talking about living out the faith that you have and what it looks like to live it out. If we are to live a life that is rich toward God, then as God's stewards, we must accept that there certainly will be a cost. The cost may include or involve your time, your talent, your treasure, or some combination of each. But as good stewards of all that God owns, we are to use whatever God blesses us with for His glory and to His praise. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for all that You have provided. Father, whether it's in the good times or the bad times, whether we seem to be doing well and things are going well, or whether we're going through times of turmoil, as believers, as Your children, we know we can trust in You and come to You. So, Father, I would pray today as we come to this closing, that we would afresh run hard to You, seek Your face to do Your will. We thank You, Lord. We give You praise and honor. It's in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen.